All right, good morning. How you doing? We usually have a little sermon bump or a little video, but I don't have time today. I need every single minute, okay? All right, today. So I need you. So you know when the pastor come out of the gate saying that, it's not going to be good, right? But I hope to make it good. We're talking about a very special topic, a very specific topic, a very touchy subject today. And I want to make sure you hear my voice with tenderness, with kindness, but most importantly, that you pay a little bit of attention because I think it is crucial that we do so. So if you have your Bibles, open to 1 Kings chapter 19. You know, we have church wireless. You can connect to that through your phone. If you have an app, you can just download any Bible app and you start reading it. Although there's a surprise coming to you pretty soon here when it comes to that in regards to this. So 1 Kings chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hands. We'll bring you one. I'll pray, and then we'll start on that. Jesus, you're so good. You're loving, and you're kind, and you're patient towards us. And so many times in life, we go through the motions and forgetting to pay attention on your still voice that tells us that you're loving, that you're kind. Pray that this morning, as we go through this subject, that 1 Kings raise up to us, verse 19, chapter 19, that we would learn from you and you alone. Speak to us, use me, give me wisdom and discernment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Kings, chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the one of them by this time tomorrow, them meaning the prophets that Elijah pursued. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough, Lord, it is enough now. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on a hot stone and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of the food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the swords, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, and God said, "Go out and stand in the mountain of the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind and tore the mountain and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in cloth and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing, Elijah?" He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the swords, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when they arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be the king of Syria." This is the story of Elijah, and on chapter 18, we see him having this great victory, standing for God, but now we find him running away, sitting by a tree called the broom tree, and making a prayer. What we'll be talking about today, the topic that this passage raises, is the topic of depression. And how God can help us overcome depression. In this passage that we're going to explore today, we find Elijah in the outdoors, dealing with depression, meeting with God through creation, and finding healing through the God's ministerial power in helping him to overcome the things that was going on in his heart. I think that this passage can help us overcome our own depressions, but not only that, help us and minister to those around us who might be suffering from depression. Might be a family member, a co-worker, or even a friend who might be dealing with depression. And I think this passage can really enrich us and gives us some great ideas in how to help those who are suffering from depression. 2015 and 2016 was a special year for me when it comes to this specific subject. At the city that I was living, several individuals committed suicide. They find themselves in depressive mode and could not get over it and committed suicide. This is young people. And at the church that I was, many of the people who attended the church was friends and families of the individuals who lost their battle against depression. And it is very evident, if it became very evident to me, that depression is a serious business that the church cannot brush it off, and we ought to talk about it, but not only talk about it, we ought to live a life in a way that helps others in overcoming this very difficult situation in life. Your president, Abraham Lincoln, through a little time of depressive time in his life, he wrote this: "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were distributed to the whole human family, there will be no one cheerful soul, no cheerful soul on earth. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die to be better." One of the things that we think in the church is that depression is not something that happened with us, right? This is not a Christian thing. And let me tell you, there's one, we have read it in the Bible. There's many people going through depressions throughout the Bible. Elijah, one of the biggest prophets, is going through that. My mind goes directly to Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, one of the biggest preachers that have ever come after the Reformation, 1800s, Spurgeon in his book called Lecture to My Students said this: "Fits of depression come over to most of us, usually cheerful as we may be. We must at intervals be cast down. Be strong, the strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy." Here's a pastor dealing with the depression, and he goes and talks about his own dealings with it. My theme for you this morning is this: depression is real. It is something that touches every single one of us. We will eventually find moments of depression, but the reality is that God is bigger and more powerful than depression. That the God who created you, he knows exactly what you need, that in the times, in depressive times, he can come and surround you with his presence and his grace and touch us in a way that is transformational. Depression is a psychological disorder that affects a person's thoughts, moods, feelings, behavior, and physical health. People used to think that it was all a head thing, and that depression was not something that could be curable, and that people just needed to get over it. Today we know through science and through studies that depression, the doctors know that depression is not a weakness that cannot be dealt on its own. A person cannot deal with that on its own. You know, there are means by which you can deal with that. That might be, taking medicines, might be meeting with a psychiatrist or a doctor or even a pastor and studying the Word of God. I know that depression, a combination of things can come together in order to help people be free from depression. Depression is treatable physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Depression causes feelings of sadness, of loss, of interest and activity, things that people used to enjoy, and now they find themselves not liking it. I was reading an article that talks about statistics on depression. Depression affects an estimate 1 in 15 adults in America. 1 in 6 throughout life will experience depression. It strikes anyone. It doesn't discriminate. Study shows that depression's rates are lower among married people. And that was odd. Have you been married? I'm joking. The study showed that depression is lower among married people, especially married men, because we throw the stress out to the wives. That's why. And those in long-term intimate relationships, they tend to have lower rates of depression. Depression is higher among divorced people, those who live alone. And this is what was striking to me, is that depression is higher, and this is not a Christian study, okay? This was not a scholarly article. And saying that depression is higher among people who do not go to church regularly. But we know that we are not exempt from depression. And that's what we read here in Elijah. We find him sitting under a tree, experiencing creation, and crying out to God with a prayer. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. See, as we consider what the Bible says about depression here, we will look at the life of we're looking at the life of Elijah. We see that he just went through this supernatural thing. He beat 850 prophets. I'm having trouble here today, right now. He goes through this great moment, and he beats 850 prophets. But then it comes a lady, come to him, and she's like, you know what, Elijah? Look what she says to him. She looks at him, and after all that he did, she comes to him and she says, I am going to kill you. On verse 19, on verse 2, she says this. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not do to you the same thing that you did to the prophets. I am going to kill you, buddy. After this mountaintop experience where he finds himself being used by God to demonstrate to the world that he is for God and that God exists, that Yahweh is all powerful, he finds himself being threatened by a woman and he runs away from it. But here's the thing, and here's what is very important for you to realize about here, is that there are circumstances in life that sends us the same message, isn't there? Aren't there? There are circumstances in life that comes to us just like Jezebel and say, I am going to destroy you. It doesn't matter how high the mountain was that you climb and the pinnacle of that. It doesn't matter what the victories you have had in your life. I am going to tell you, from now on, you will perish because I am going to destroy you. Have you ever been there? Having circumstances in life that comes to you and say, I am going to kill you? Maybe it was abuse. Maybe you were abused. And then you look at your life, it's like, wow, this is going to destroy me. Maybe you made a mistake in your life. And you're like, I can't, how will I ever get over this? Maybe you get a conflict. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you lost someone. I know for a guy, one of the biggest causes for depression for a man is the loss of a job. You know, we find our purpose in the job and feeding our family. And when we lose that, we can get very depressed and thoughts creeps in and we start to thinking, oh man, I am done. My life is over. Might as well what? End it. And if we see Elijah, and this is exactly what he did. He gives away to the thoughts that happens. On verse 3, he says that he was afraid and arose and ran for his life. I said that before, but I think it is very interesting how he beat 850 angry prophets of Baal, but then this dissatisfied woman come into his life and speaks something to him, he runs from it. Boy, and he ran. He ran 120 miles from where he was to Bathsheba. That was a bad lady right there. But that's what happens when you take your eyes off God and put them in your circumstances. You put them on the things that are telling you, listen, you're done. You're over with. You can't not get over. And then we find ourselves under a tree like Elijah saying, I am done. She's going to kill me. The people wants to kill me. God, might as well you come down from heaven and kill me. Here's a side note. It's not on the sermon. Isn't that cool that God doesn't listen to our prayers all the time? Isn't that cool that God, the sovereign God, the creator of the universe, the one who created you, know exactly what's going on in your heart and in your mind, and instead of giving you what you speak out of from your own mouth, he's like, oh, dude, I got it. I understand what's going on with you. I am not going to kill you because I know that you're going through something so specific, and I'm going to provide a way out for you. But here's when depressions happen. Depressions happen right after a mountaintop experience. Right after a mountaintop experience, you're bound to what? To get down and low. Isn't that how it happens mostly in life? You got a victory. Life is great. You just got a new job. And then you just find out that your boss is horrible. Right? You just beat a sickness. And then you find out you got another one coming. You just resolved a conflict with your friend or your girlfriend and your husband, your wife, it don't matter. And then there's another conflict right at knocking at the door. And when we go from mountaintop, we go to a specific experience, might be a loss of someone. And you know, that leads to depression. And it leads it because we get physically tired, we get emotionally exhausted, and we feel like there's no hope. There's no hope. I can never come out of this. And that's why we find Elijah. He was physically exhausted after a battle with 850 guys, after running from a woman for 120 miles. He was tired. He found a tree and sat down. But he wasn't only physically tired. He was also emotionally tired. For his whole life, he'll be preaching and pursuing God's people to love God. And he find himself looking at the people and the people saying, we don't want nothing to do with God. Emotionally exhausted. But now he has a threat. Something is going to take his life away. And that's a great math for mathematics for depression. Physical exhaustion, emotionally tired, and a threat for life, lack of hope. If you put those three together, always leads to depression. You know, there's many causes for depression. Of course, there's biochemistry. Circumstances, difference, there's chemical things in our brains that can be imbalanced, and for that we need medicines and we need doctors to assess that and to take that. That's not wrong. That's actually right. That if you have biochemical problems, that you'd see a doctor, you'd see a psychiatrist. There's genetic depression can run in the family. The study that I was reading talked about how if you have a twins and one has a depression, it's 70% chances that the second one would have also. It runs can run in the family. Personality can lead to depression. People with low self-esteem or people who are pessimist in life is a personality trait. Pessimism is not a sin. It is a personality trait. So some people are just pessimist and have self-low esteem can lead to depression too. But there are environmental factors too that can, that when you're exposed to, can lead you to depression, like violence and abuse and neglect and poverty and vulnerability. Vulnerability, if you're vulnerable a lot at the time, you feel like you can get depressed. And I think, so it's not only about, we don't only got to talk about a little bit of the symptom of what it leads to depression, but we see in the life of Elijah, all those things happen, but we see also in the life of Elijah, all the conditions of a depressed individual. Right? There's specific conditions that we can look in the life of someone and say, oh man, that person is depressed. Or maybe you're feeling these things and you need to look at within and start paying attention and say, hey, oh man, I think I'm depressed. I need to go see or talk to someone about it. One of those conditions of a depressed person that we see in the life of Elijah here is a depressed mood. The definition of that is a depression. A depressed person is someone who's feeling sad all the time, who's feeling helpless all the time. They can't see hope under circumstances. Someone who may be, that person may be experiencing like a crying spell over and over and over again. There's the emotional overload. We see this here for Elijah in the same way, the same depressed mood taking over him. His depression was caused by the fear that Jezebel put it in his life. And he was depressed to the point that he had no hope in his life. And it's like, I need to die, and I want to die right here, right now. The sense of hopelessness. Nobody can help me. Another thing, another condition is the loss of interest in normal daily things, activities. Depressed people feel no interest or pleasure in the activities that they used to enjoy. Maybe a guy used to like to fish or to hunt or to play sports, and now he finds himself just sitting around doing nothing. The wife might look at him and say, like, what's going on with you? And you might notice that he might be depressed. For Elijah, it wasn't different. He came under the tree, and he was like, I don't want to be a prophet anymore. I don't want to carry on this conversation about God. I am done. I used to love doing this. I don't want to do this no more. Another condition of someone who is depressed is sleep disturbance. The person can either find himself or herself sleeping a lot or not sleeping in at all. And for Elijah, we find here that he was a sleepyhead. The angel came to him while he was sleeping under the tree. And the angel come to him with a soft voice and say, wake up, arise, arise. Another significant condition of a depressed person is a loss or gain of weight. And in the case of Elijah, was the decrease of appetite. You know, you are losing weight because your appetite is decreasing, or you're gaining weight because you're increasing your appetite. And we see in the life of Elijah here that there is a decrease in appetite. The angel not only comes, softly touch him, but also say, rise up. Get up and eat. One that is obvious on all of the depressed people is this idea, this thought of death. Depressed people have a persistent negative view of themselves and of their future. Therefore, they decide that life is better ended than continued. Two more is low self-esteem. And the depressed people feel that they are the only ones facing the problems which they are left alone. And that they are left alone to face this problem on their own. Depressed people feel like nobody cares or is there for them, but they're by themselves. And we see that in the life of Elijah. He says in verse 10, the Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken your altars, and put your prophets to death. That by the sword, I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. What Elijah didn't know is that God had a remnant, a people that he was working, and God looks to him later on and says, dude, I had 7,000 other people who are going through the same thing that you're going through. You're not alone in this problem that you're facing. But what is for me is what is beautiful about this passage is not that we find here that Elijah was a depressed man, that as a prophet of God, someone who was used by God and called by God to bring hope to God's people, he finds himself in this hopeless situation. I don't think that that's what's worth for me here. What is worth for me here is to see how God ministered to him and how we can be ministered by God in our own depression and how we can minister to others who are suffering from depression. God ministered to Elijah with patience and kindness, with grace, with tender compassion. The three means in which he takes to he deals with Elijah through his depression was I'm calling it a cake and water in the wilderness, a whisper in the mountain, and a direction for life. This highlights for me the faithfulness of God and the amazing patience and compassion that God had towards him. And such faithfulness and grace and patience should encourage us in dealing with those with depression. I have found that in the church, especially in the church, when we find people who are suffering from depression, the first word that gets out of our mouth is this: get over it. Suck it up. Oh, you have everything it takes to knock it, that thing off. You're just being lazy. Man, I'll never forget this lady coming to my office. She was just diagnosed with depression. And she's like, Sam, for the last 6 months, I have been here. People say this and people say that and people say this and people say that. And I was trying hard on my own to fight it. All these feelings that comes from the inside. God never judged Elijah, never came with harsh judgment with him, but came with love and compassion. And the first thing that God does to him, the first remedy for his depression, for Elijah's depression, was rest, food, and relaxation, which I'm calling cake and water in the wilderness. Meets people, God met his physical needs. God went and baked Elijah some food and brought to him while he was throwing himself a pit party. Sometimes a good night of sleep does wonders for our attitudes. When you're physically tired and mentally drained, you're prone to depression. So taking a time to rest is important. If you're depressed, if you find yourself depressed this morning, the first step towards recovery is to take time for physical rest. It's through the physical rest that you get the spiritual and the mind renewal, the renewal of the mind. Notice how tenderly God dealt with Elijah. God did not yell at him or judge him or you know, he came and gave him food and restored him physically. God's first response to Elijah was not rebuke. It was a bread. And that was a good bread. He went on only on those breads for 40 days and 40 nights in the journey afterwards. How encouraging it is that God feeds his running away prophet instead of actually answering the prayer that he just prayed. Isn't that cool? Instead of death, God handed him a cake. Life, the bread of life, the cake of life, Jesus Christ. He will not rebuke you when you're going through your depression. He's not going to rebuke your spouse or your friends when they're going through his depression. You know what God wants to do? He wants to come and serve you. Perhaps this is a good point for us to stop and ponder when someone is going through depression around us. Instead of judging them, instead of rebuking them, instead of coming with condemnation, we ought to be cooking some food, baking some cakes, and taking to their house and sitting down beside them and eating and being their companion. I do believe that the angel here didn't only came to Elijah and say, "Dude, wake up. Here's a cake." Do you think that's what happened? Hey, Elijah, dude, wake up. No, I think that was a soft touch. Hey, Elijah, dude, how you doing? Get up. There's some cake here. There's some food for your nourishment. So many times we forget that someone who is depressed needs somebody to come alongside them and help them out of their situation by serving them. God served Elijah. We are called to serve those who are depressed. And maybe we find ourselves depressed and we don't want anybody to serve us. Let me tell you, you need companionship. You need someone who's going to come alongside you and help you out. That's one of the first steps out of depression, is allow people to serve you. Are you exhausted? Do you find yourself unhappy like Elijah? Let me consider you this. I want you to consider this verse, Matthew 11:28, that Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor, who have a heavy, heavy, heavy laden. Come to me, put it by my foot, I will give you rest. For I am gentle. For I am gentle. Here's the thing. I want you to hear me very clear here. Are you listening? Depression, it is not a sin. Has never been and will never be a sin. Depression, it is not a sin. Depression is being tired on your soul. It is being tired in your mind. It's being tired in your physical body. Therefore, you need rest. And God knows that. And He calls you to have breakfast with Him often when you find yourself in those situations. We, like Elijah, we need company. The second thing I want to talk to you about that I think it is important is not only being served by and see our physical needs being met and getting some cake and for nourishment. It is also, I'm calling a whisper on the mountain. God meets our emotional needs. The second remedy for Elijah's depression here was that God allowed him to speak it out, all of the frustration that he had. Well, Elijah, in verse 9 and on, went into a cave and spent the night there. And in the morning, the Lord came to him and said, "Dude, what's going on with you? What are you doing, Elijah?" And he went on and he spilled his guts to God. He's like, "This is what's going on, and I'm not liking it." And God allowed Elijah to share with him all his emotions. He let Elijah vent his constrained emotions without criticizing him or condemning him. So many times people who are depressed want to tell us the stuff that's going on in their hearts. And it doesn't make sense to you. It is right. It's not for you to make sense of it. It is for you just to open up your ears and to listen to people. We are to pay attention and to listen, be able to listen. And Elijah goes on and he spills it all out to God. From verse 3 to verse 10, we see all these emotions being talked about by Elijah. He was afraid. He has resentment. He had low self-esteem, felt guilty. He was angry. He was lonely. He was worried. And he comes and brings this all to God and say, "Here it is. I'm struggling with all of that." Maybe you're feeling depressed this morning. Maybe you're dealing with depression. Let me tell you, you need to be able to tell to someone all that's going on in your heart. And you can definitely tell God that. I often tell people this, God has a big pants. You don't have to worry about him. He's strong, right? He wears 48. I don't know, I'm just... You don't have to worry about God, but you know he is strong, and there's nothing that you can say that's gonna hurt God. Have you thought about that? Now, of course, you gotta be respectful because you're talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. He can do that, and you disappear, right? But there's nothing that you can say to God that he haven't heard it already. So you ought to be able to do that, but you got to find someone that you trust and that cares for you so that you can open yourself up. But here's the thing, though. When you combine resentment, fear, guilt, anger, loneliness, and worry, man, you're asking for depression. When you put those all together, you can't help but to get depression. But God, here's the thing about God. He not only... wants to hear from you. He wants to speak to you too. And he spoke to Elijah through what? Through a whisper. I love that this part of the passage because it's like there is all kind of this big show going on, right? There's big winds and earthquakes and fire and all of that. We all see, we have read throughout the scripture how God showed himself through the wind, through the fire, and through earthquakes, you know. So we always expecting for the big stuff. Oh man, I'm going to see God through the big stuff. And then we soon find out that God was trying to stretch Elijah and so many times trying to stretch us and to say, "I'm not in the big things, buddy. Pay attention on the still little things." Previously, God has showed himself in so many different ways, but he wanted Elijah to understand that God can show up on the unexpected too. How many times have you heard God's voice in unexpected times of life? God often appears not in a spectacular way, but also in a gentle whisper way. The word low whisper here, through which Elijah heard God's voice, only appears two times in the Old Testament. Job chapter 4 verse 16 and Psalms chapter 107:29. It is almost a silent sound. It is used in both passages in the context of rest and refreshment in the midst of pain, distress, fear, and suffering. And God comes and speaks to Elijah, and he speaks to us today, and he said, if you have resentment, why are you holding on to that? Give it to me. I will take it away. Don't labor over it. If you are afraid, don't give in to fear, because I give you a spirit of courage. If you feel guilty, don't worry about it. I have forgiven you. There's nothing that you have done or can't do that cannot be forgiven. I'm taking the guilty away from you. If you are angry, let me give you the peace that transcends all understanding. Why are you feeling lonely? I'm right here in the stillness of the moment. I love what Psalm 18 verses 35 tells us. David writing says this: your gentleness, your kindness, your stillness makes me greater. The fact that God is beside you, is still and quiet when you're going through trouble, makes you better, makes you stronger. The problem is that instead of focusing on the still God who is beside you, we are focused on all the movements that the world is bringing in our door. And Elijah found a little moment of quietness, and he was able to look and hear from God. Let me tell you this, there is no greater antidepressant than contact, communication, and fellowship with God. There is no greater antidepressant than contact, communication, and fellowship with God. I do think I am naive here. I'm not naive here to think that doctors and medicines are not important. The psychiatrist and all the study of the mind. I'm not naive here to know that to tell you that you don't need those things. Yes, you do need those things. We do need that. There's in God's sovereignty. He knows what He's doing, and He has given us the wisdom and the discernment to figure out what is wrong with or the chemistry of our body and to fix that. But so many times we are running to those things first and forgetting to run to God first. And Elijah finds a time in the wilderness where he sits and he goes talking to God. Even though the talk wasn't good, he found time to go talk to God first. Maybe you're depressed this morning. You have someone who is depressed. One of the first things we ought to do is to go to God with our problems. And the last thing that God does with Elijah, he gives a direction for the future. The fourth remedy for overcoming depression is to let God give you a new direction. And what God does with Elijah is to take the focus from self and put it on somebody else. We know that when we are depressed, the only thing we can see is our problems, is our life, what we're going through. And Elijah tells God, like, nobody loves me, nobody cares, everybody's out to get me, so might as well die. And God's like, listen, but it is not about you. Go out. Return your way in the wilderness to Damascus. Go back to Damascus and anoint Hazael. God gave him a new task. Put him back to work. But it's a work of serving others. And it starts with being served and ends with serving others. Do you notice that? It starts with God dealing with you, ministering with you by serving you, and in the end, giving you purpose in life. And the purpose of someone who's going through depression is to realize that their lives matter and that God have a plan for them. That it's not the end, it's actually the beginning of something new, of something beautiful, and that God has given them a new purpose in life. Maybe you're going through depression and you look like, my life is worthless, I'm good for nothing, I am disappointed for myself, I'm disappointment for my friends, I am a failure. So if I think of myself that way, as a disappointment to myself, I'm surely am a disappointment, a failure to God. And God's looking to you, he's like, listen, there is no expectations here. I know exactly who you are and what you're going through. I'm not expecting nothing new, nothing more, nothing less that you would come to me. The fact is God knows everything about you, and he knows how you act in the future, in the present, and you can ever, never disappoint God. But you can give your life to him. You can allow him to repurpose your life, to minister you by serving you, by speaking to you, and by giving you a new task that will give you a new purpose in life, that will reach you so that you can touch people's life for him. And that's why I put Elijah. He went from wanting to die to once again fulfilling the purpose that God had all along for him and finding someone to replace him, which was Elisha, on verse 20 and on, chapter 20 and on. So maybe this morning you're going through depression, and I hope that you spend a little bit more time on this passage and see how God ministered to Elijah, and may he minister to you in the same way that he did with Elijah. Maybe he's brought you to Delaware Christian Church because there are people here who is going to bake you cake and it's going to become your companion. It's going to come beside you and help you realize that that there is much more to life than the problems that you're facing. That person, that companion, will walk those troubles with you. It's not only giving you a cake and say, hey, good luck. We want to walk with you. Maybe God brought you here because we are the people that ought to be with you, your companions, baking you cake as you go through your depression. Maybe you have someone in your life who's going through that. Remember, be there to serve them physically, emotionally, and help them understand that there's much more to life than the momentary circumstances that they're living in. Let's pray. Jesus, we're so thankful to know that you love us in a way that's so comforting, so gentle, so kind, that even in the darkest moment and parts of our lives, you are there to bring light without judgment, without condemnation, but with love and acceptance. As when we feel depressed, we feel like that the world is against us. And that feeling might be much more than an emotion. It might even have some truth to it. But reality is when the world don't accept us and reject us and condemn us, you don't. You love us. You embrace us and you change us. So I pray that this morning, that if we are dealing with depression, that you'd minister to us. But if we know those in our lives who are dealing with it, may we be able to minister to them by serving them physically, emotionally, spiritually, helping them understand that their life is worth living. Senior, hold me, pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe this morning you find yourself like, I don't know Jesus, and I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to be baptized. I would like to make it easy for you to be able to do that. We would facilitate for that. Come forward. I'll be up here, and I can pray for you and lead you into a time of confession, and we will do baptism, and you become a member of the church. Maybe you're just looking for a church family to be part of, and you know you're here this morning, and I've said, hey, why not be part of Delaware Christian Church? We are the kind of church who wants to be there for people when they're struggling. I have, for those who attend here often, you hear me say this all the time, you're not perfect, but we love Jesus. I am not perfect, but boy, I love Jesus. Do I need him? In my depression time, he's the one who gives me hope. If you're looking for a church to be part of, maybe today's the day that you can come and come forward. I'll be here waiting, and we can go through a confession of faith, and you can become part of our church family. Maybe you just need prayer. You're struggling. There's elders, deacons in the back, I'll be in the front. I would love to pray with you and for you. Let's stand up and worship once again.